If you turn to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 1. We'll be focusing on verse 3 for the most part. But context is such a wonderful thing. So Matthew 5, 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Father, we are utterly helpless, and we just look to you for grace to give understanding, grace to taste of spiritual realities, grace that we may behold something of your glory. And we ask this not just that we may taste it, but that we may be instruments of your glory in the world, instruments of your glory specifically in Chanute, Kansas. And may your name be placed upon here in a special way. And we ask this in Christ's name. The world has many things that it thinks of as making you happy or making you blessed, all, you know, just a gamut. And we don't often think of it, perhaps, but, you know, happiness, joy, is part of the Christian life. It's not saying that we're walking around happy-clappy all the time. Just thinking of the song, there are the depths, there are the valleys, there are the trials. And yet the Lord in his strength brings us through those to a place where we can rejoice even in the midst of those things, not necessarily for them at the moment. But as you think through your life, our way of life, however you want to put it, what is it that you look to for strength or for joy? For, we'll use that word happiness, though it almost sounds external, but really thinking of an internal type of joy. What are you really looking for? What are you looking to? And so if you left here today, and I say you left with a sense of sadness or a sense of oppression, what would you do to try to get rid of that or to have it replaced? And this is the point, you know, as we go through the Beatitudes. There is a blessedness in Christianity that is supernatural, that is a reality that is beyond, shall we say, the senses. And that's why, you know, and if you look at the titles sometimes have meanings. Spiritual realities are the truest realities. We're sitting in here, and man, does this air conditioner feel good. There's an air conditioner here, and it's real. There are walls here, they're real. There are chairs here, they're real. But if we want to say who is the most real being in this room, it's God. It's in him we live, move, and exist. It's him by his mercy, and he gives us our every breath. And so there's this reality that permeates and pervades all of our thinking, all of our doing, and everything. Everything was made for Jesus Christ. Everything was made through Jesus Christ. Blessedness is who Christ is, the Blessed One. And so in reality then, if we're seeking a true blessing, it's going to have to come from Christ, or it's going to be a pseudo appearance of it. And so I'm just going to focus for a little bit on Matthew 5:2. You're really, one of the songs you were singing, I thought, well, hey, I don't need to look at this much. You're singing it. So, but what is going on here? Jesus, 5:2, he opened his mouth. And that probably sounds like the most, simple thing in the world. But shining through that, the God of glory, the eternal one, the one who was with God and the one who was God, the one who came to us, and he came and showing us the glory of God, he opened his mouth. How did he come to have a mouth? From all eternity, he's infinite being, infinitely spirit, and infinite spirit. How did he have a mouth? And why did he have a mouth? And you say, man, that's dumb. But think of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Philippians 2, he humbled himself to take a human body. He humbled himself to have a mouth to have to speak of or to speak with. He who spoke and the world came into being. The world who came into being through him is now clothed in human flesh, surrounded by despicable sinners, shall we say, to one who is holy, holy, holy from all eternity, and then to have sinners surrounding him. He opens his mouth. He who was truth himself. It's not that he, Jesus, knew a little truth. He was truth. He intended to speak eternal realities to this group of people around him. And he did speak. Because that's what truth does. It brings truth. And from all eternity, the living God, shall we say, worked and formed all of history to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. From all eternity, this sovereign God ordained that Jesus Christ would sit there at that moment, after wandering throughout all of Galilee, teaching, proclaiming the gospel, healing people, so that crowds were following him. And from all eternity, the words that he spoke was about blessedness. And so, why did he speak about blessedness at this point? Most likely for the very reason that Americans need to hear blessedness. The religious leaders of the day, they were not speaking of this kind of blessedness. The world of that day, they were not talking of true blessedness. They were way off. He brings words. He opened his mouth. We should be just almost on our faces in astonishment that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and open his mouth and teach us. And so remember, reality, if we could call this a reality party, he brought reality, real reality to these people. The Beatitudes, they teach you true blessings, what true blessedness is. And as you read here, it doesn't sound anything like the world offers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. I mean, come on. That's blessedness? Mourning is blessedness? Blessed are the meek. It's not the revenge people of the world. It's not that what blessedness you have if you go out and you get your revenge on that person. You will stand over them in victory and how great, how blessed it is. No, blessed are the meek. Those who take injury, those who take harm, and return love. That's true meekness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not for those who are running and drinking from the fountain of sin of the world. It is blessed are the merciful, not, again, the cruel, the heartless, and those who are opposing. Blessed are the pure in heart, rather than those, again, who are seeking to fill their heart full of the pleasures, or another word might be what the world says is blessed. Blessed are the pure, or the single of heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. How about blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? Do we really believe that? I mean, is it really in the depths of our soul, the people who are truly persecuted for Christ, they are blessed. But you see, you have to come at this from the words of Christ, or it will be foreign language. Jesus crashed our reality, and he is giving us true reality. So Matthew chapter 5, the rest of it, today we're just looking at, in a sense, Matthew 5:3, almost in a skimming sort of way. But remember who spoke the words. The one who humbled himself to take a body. The one who sat there. And he thought this was the first and foremost thing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So spirituality number one, you've already heard. Blessedness is what truth himself says it is. And we fight in our spiritual war perhaps multiple times a day to grab a hold of this. The blessed life is what Jesus Christ says it is. There's a state of blessing. There's also the experience of blessing. And then there's the one that the blessing is poured out to us. And without turning, Ephesians chapter 1, what does it tell us? All spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Now think of that. This is a very exclusive circle, and one that we don't earn, one that we don't gain, one that we don't work for. It's exclusive because it comes by grace alone. And in this grace, we can think, hey, this is all about me. Grace, oh, I love grace because it's all about me. I love grace because I don't have to work for all of this stuff. We can think of grace this way, or we can think of grace as the very glory of God shining and giving us these things. It's for His glory. And so we don't run from the blessing. We ask Him, we plead with Him, Lord, bless me with this. Why? For His glory. That He would shine forth in us. The meek person, the humble person, it may not look anything like the world says humility should look like. Matter of fact, it doesn't. What is it that works humility in us? It's the very life of Christ. It's being a partaker of His holiness. That's where our holiness comes from. It's a partaker of His very intrinsic nature, His blessedness, that we receive blessings from. It's Christ. So, Psalm 1:1. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So that sounds pretty simple. Just kind of don't listen to all that. But what do we listen to on television? What do we listen to in the radio? What kind of people are we listening to? We take their, shall we say, their philosophy of life. We take their thought of happiness. Perhaps we're soaking it in. In many different ways. But you see, part of the life of blessedness is listening to Christ and receiving from Christ, not the world. We may look at those things and it may send us to mourn for the world that is caught up by the devil. He has a chain in their nose, has a ring in their nose with a chain to that ring, and he is yanking them whatever way he wants. That's essentially, I think, what Ephesians 2 is teaching. Dead in trespasses and sin. They're just following the way of the world. That's all they're doing. Just following the ways of the world. Intellectually, mentally, spiritually. They're just following the world. They're just being like other people. And it appears good. But it's not from Christ. And so, again, do we listen to the people at work more than we listen to Christ? Do we understand where this reality comes from? Real reality. Spiritual realities. It comes from Christ. And it's coming from the Scriptures of the one who spoke them to us. So, are the people you're listening to, through whatever means, are they blessed ones? Do they really know the way of blessing that comes from Christ? Or should we begin to cry out, Lord, deliver me from that type of blessing and grant me true blessings, which is being a partaker of Christ Himself, the Blessed One. The second thing, spiritual reality, just the little word R, A-R-E, not the letter R, but the word, A-R-E-R. And in our text, blessed are. And so, people who accuse us, pie in the sky, that's all you're doing. This is contrary to that. Because this spiritual blessing is something that happens now. Don't confuse me with Joel Osteen. It is not what he calls your best life now. But it can be the most blessed life now. Though I don't think it looks anything like what he's saying. This blessing is now. This does not mean that this is the easy life now. It just means a partaker of Christ now. Because when we can read the Beatitudes and think they're just an attitude, or think they're just this or that, a way of moralism. But the Beatitudes are full of Christ. And so, blessed are the poor in spirit means, really, blessed are those who have Christ as their life. Again, back to the song. Christ is our life. It's not that He participates in our life. He is our life. The very life within us, that very flowing forth of eternal life, is Christ. And this verse is teaching us more of thee, going back to a little older song. Do we really want Christ more than we want anything else? Well, He has to deliver us from the world. He is the one that has to deliver us from all of these things. Or, in the words of Martin Luther, sometimes the Lord delivers us completely from things for a season that we then may go back and use those same things as instruments of His glory. So we might have to be delivered to go away for a while in the wilderness in order to come back and to use the things of the world for His glory. But you see, this is a heart thing. It's not just an external life. It's all of the heart. But if you're sitting here this morning, and I don't see anybody standing, so if we're sitting here this morning, and we truly have Christ, we're united to Christ, we're married to Christ, He has granted us eternal life, and He Himself is that life, we are blessed beyond measure. We may not walk around thinking of it. We may not walking around tasting it. But this is part, I think, of Christianity, is coming to live that blessed life, which is really Christ in us, our hope of glory. Remember in Colossians, there is this great mystery which was hidden from the former ages, even hidden from the angels as well. This great mystery that all of history was pointed for. And what did Paul tell us it was? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. not the hope of us being wonderfully exalted, the hope of us being, you know, the Lord saying, here, look at this servant of mine. Remember what happens when he says, behold this servant of mine. Think Job. Okay, that's what happens. Behold my servant Job. Oh, well, he's yours. You can do anything to him you want. You just can't take his life. But that's what it's telling us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, which is, again, blessed are those who have Christ. This gospel is not just a little flippant message we throw out to somebody to say, hey, I told somebody the gospel today. Oh, great. Did you? Did you tell them of the wonders of Christ? You see? But no, blessed are. And that's what you are this morning if you have Christ. You are blessed. Notice, however, he didn't say blessed are the rich. Blessed are the famous. Blessed are those who have all these movie things after the name. Blessed are the athletes. No, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are the blessed ones. Which the spiritual reality three is, true reality, the truth himself, tells us that it's the poor in spirit who are blessed. And without going deeply into this, as you notice the language, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs. This is a limiting word. They are the ones who have the kingdom of heaven. But what does it mean to be poor in spirit? What kind of a blessing does this really mean? Do we buy into that? I mean, we're in church, so, man, okay, Jesus said it, I got to believe it. Do we intellectually believe it? But is it the very old way of putting it, warp and woof, W-O-O-F, I believe, warp and woof of your heart? Do you long to be broken before God? Do you long to be delivered from your own self-righteousness? Because this poor in spirit, it's rough. It's really rough. But again, not blessed are the politicians. Not blessed are this. Not blessed are all the things that the world thinks would be blessed. It's not blessed if you have external beauty. It's not blessed if you have the build of Atlas or some mythical creature as such. It's blessed if you're poor in spirit. And they are the ones that have Christ. The word poor here is a very, shall we say, powerful word. In, let's say, the original. It's not just the idea of poor. Now, I'll try to illustrate this. I did think of this illustration this morning as I was driving here. I gave a man a ride many years ago in Mississippi. And I didn't slip. That's the way I was told to pronounce it when I was down there. Mississippi, you see. You get a little extra syllable out so you can say it in 10 seconds or less. But he was from Pakistan. And he was there studying and at the seminary. And we had a nice time to talk. I think it was about a two-hour drive there, two-hour drive back. And he said, you know, I heard many things about America before I came. And I really thought you had all these poor people here. You know, they were being downtrodden. He says, you know, America doesn't know what poor is. He said, even the poorest person down in the Delta of Mississippi, I think he probably said Mississippi, but down in the Delta, down in the poorest, because they still have an antenna sticking out the window. He says, in my country, there are many people who have nothing but the clothes on their back. That's all they have. One set of clothes. And only what they wear. He said, no, those people are poor. And they also have a very high unemployment rate. So you didn't have any possibility of earning anything. So why would I use that illustration? One, it does show there are people far poorer than what we think of as poor. But two, that the people he's talking about, they had clothes on their back. They had something. What we're talking about in the text are people who have absolutely nothing, not even the clothes on their back. In terms of their spiritual condition before God, they have nothing. But also, they have no way to obtain it. They're spiritual paupers. They're spiritual beggars. They're spiritually bankrupt in the worst way. Utter impoverishment with no way to obtain it. You heard the old story. It takes money to make money. If only I could get that, then I would have a way of making more money. But this impoverishment in spirit, that is spiritually impoverished, spiritual pauperism, you have no way obtaining it of your own. Blessed are those who are spiritual paupers. But you know the problem with that? Every single human being that's ever been born, other than Jesus Christ, is that way. So the reality then, as it comes to us, it's not just those who are that way. It's those who come to taste of their own impoverishment. These are not people who need a little help. They need a little bit of Jesus. They need a little bit of His righteousness, just a little bit of His wisdom. These are people who have given up on themselves, and they cry out for complete mercy. Lord, if you don't give it to me by grace alone, I'm not going to have it. It has to come by grace alone, because it's the only way. God is only moved within Himself. He's not moved by anything in us. You see, this is the real heart of grace. God shows grace for His own name's sake. Oh Lord, cries David, forgive me for Your name's sake. That's a far greater name to pray and lean on than our own. That God would forgive for His own glory. And so in Acts chapter 3, verse 2, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. See, what does that have to do with what you're talking about? The man was a beggar, but he had to be carried to the place to beg. That's us. We don't have any ability in the spiritual reality. We're poor, impoverished people. We look to Christ. Lord, pick me up. Carry me that I may even beg. There is a throne of grace that we come to pray, but what do we go there to get? It's a throne of grace that we may receive grace. Carry me, Lord. Give me strength, Lord, that I may pray. No self-righteousness comes to His throne. And we probably should be very careful, because all of us are human. Not one of us, I doubt, biblically speaking, not one of us is perfect. And so we are constantly grasping at a little self-righteousness here. Constantly grasping perhaps at a little self-righteousness there. Our hearts are not perfect. Jesus Christ died for that sin as well. He didn't just die for those really bad things I did, we think. He died for our religious sins as well. He died for our pride. He died for our self-righteousness. Our sins, not one of them was forgotten. As He was on the throne. The throne? Yeah, the cross. He's on the cross. In a sense, that's a throne where King Jesus took every single sin of His people upon Him. He didn't forget one. or you would perish. When we pray in His name, what a glorious thing it is that our hearts long to be forgiven for His glory. Psalm 51. Reading, it's always tough breaking in these beautiful passages. I'll try reading verses 16 and 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In other words, Matthew 5:3, I think, looks back to that. Isaiah 66, what does the Lord look? He looks at contrite hearts. He looks at humble hearts. And so blessed are the poor in spirit. Only the poor in spirit. And this is not a perfect standard, because He's not saying, oh, you have to be perfect in this at all times. Coming to Christ cometh empty hands. Who empties the hands? My self-love? My self-pardon? No. It's grace empties our hands. Lord, empty my hands by your grace. Simply to the cross that is Christ do we cling. And one of the great themes of the Bible that runs through it, I think, is God opposes the proud. Or literally, He stands in battle alignment against the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. Wonderful. So we can go work up some humility. We can go work it up, and then I will earn grace. You see, that's how the heart works. No, it is, Lord, humble me. That is, Lord, allow me to share in the life of Christ, which is a humble Savior. Jesus had perfect humility, and it's His humility that we share in. So, spiritual reality 4. I think I started at what, 11:15, and you said I had till 12:15, right? It's something. Okay. What time did I start?
You're good. Keep going.
No man is good, but what? So spirituality 4. The kingdom of heaven is a blessing. And this is what, you know, the text tells us. Why are the poor in spirit blessed? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But what is this kingdom of heaven? This is one of the harder parts to grab a hold of. That there is a kingdom of Christ. There is a kingdom of God. I heard the word sovereign. I believe we sang it. Can it be that in a world that is such rebellion against God, that He is truly sovereign over it? Absolutely. One of the greatest punishments for sin, if you read Romans 1:18 and following, is that God hardens hearts and turns people over to sin. But asking another question, very related, if God hardens a heart, who can soften it? Do we think we can run around and soften our own hearts? No. The kingdom of the evil one is not always so obvious. And yet people are slaves of the devil as they cry freedom throughout the world. I'm free. I'm going to live as I please. What great slavery that person is in. But you see, Christ gives us the reality. Where is the kingdom? Wherever the king reigns and rules. Does the king reign and rule in our hearts? You see, that is the blessing. It is by grace that God takes sinners who are bound and imprisoned to the devil, and He translates them into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And so those who are poor in spirit, oh, to have the kingdom of God in them, to have Christ dwelling in them, this is a great blessing, regardless of what's going on around us. It is Christ. And I guess if we could be a little blunt, if we live and are controlled by our own wisdom and we're given up to live according to our own hands, We're in the hands of a fool. Jesus Christ is true wisdom. Jesus Christ is our all. And the Beatitudes declare that, though it's, shall we say, a little more hidden than other places. But the reality, it's Christ, and Christ alone. The kingdom that we're blessed to be in is the kingdom of Christ. He reigns over us. He rules over us. And sometimes it's tough, because He brings trials on us because He loves us. He brings hard things upon us to prune us from the world. I'd like to give you a definition. Years ago, John Gerstner was a theologian and really had a great appreciation for him. He was a student of Jonathan Edwards. And by student, I meant he read all of his writings. Edwards was just a little older than Gerstner, and a couple centuries. But John Gerstner had a definition of liberalism. And I'm going to use that word because at the time I thought, that's not quite right. But then the more you get to think and the more you see what he's saying. And this is not necessarily a political ploy. The word liberal, he said, really means anti-supernatural. And think about that. What is a liberal view of Scripture? It's anti-supernatural. What is a liberal view of Christ? Well, it's really anti-supernatural. And so if you think of that, as we go through the world, there's so many things that are anti-supernatural, anti-Christ. The world is in slavery. And of course it's going to try to bring everything down to itself. Second definition came straight from Jonathan Edwards. When Jesus Christ said, and thinking of in the kingdom of Christ, and thinking of spiritual blessings, in John 15, and in the context of spiritual fruit, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We usually think of nothing as meaning a little bit of something. And so this definition is this. What is the definition of nothing? And he said, it is that which sleeping rocks dream of. You can meditate on that for a bit. Nothing. It is that which sleeping rocks dream of. That is what you can do. That's a spiritual fruit you can bear apart from Christ. And so here we are this morning. From all eternity, it has been ordained of God for every person that's here to be here and no one else. It has been ordained of God to just hear Christ open His mouth and He spoke these words. It's ordained of God that perhaps Christ Himself would teach you these truths in your heart, by grace alone. Should we define alone? Don't we usually want to say grace plus? No, it's grace alone. Cry to the Lord. Lord, there's nothing in me that would move you to show grace. It's only if you're moved for your own glory would you show me this. Cry to Him to do that, that we may be instruments of His glory. Christ is our blessing. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our redemption. Christ is our sanctification. He's everything. And yet, this is not how we live day by day. But you know what? He knows we're not perfect. And if you have Him, you can know that He has taken every single sin of yours upon Him. He didn't forget one, or you would be doomed. you can also know you don't have to live by your self-righteousness, because Christ has obtained a perfect righteousness. You don't have to earn anything to, shall we say, in the words of Luther, that the gates of heaven may open and you may walk in. There's nothing to earn. Give up and look to Christ for everything. And how are you going to look to Christ? If He opens your eyes and enables you. Don't look to yourself. Look to Christ and ask Him to show grace. You cannot be too low. You cannot be too humble. Don't be afraid. Seek Christ for humility. And look for grace. Not for anything to come from you. Because we are all, in reality, spiritually impoverished. May God bless us more and more by showing us this deep poverty we live in ourselves. That we would have more and more of Christ. And that this church would shine Christ to the town and other towns or wherever. Let's pray. Again, O Lord, the songs were about You. Oh, we trust the preaching pointed to You. But, O Lord, how we ask You would take these imperfect words in some way show the perfect words of Christ. In some way, O Lord, would You open every heart here and just to behold something of Your majesty. May we see something of this great gospel by which You shine Your glory into hearts, and that they see and come to know You in the face of Christ. O Lord, how we pray that You would come down in that manner of speaking and visit the people here at this church. Would You come, pour out Your Spirit, O Lord, give them taste buds to taste and an enlarged drinking of Christ and of the Spirit of Christ, that they would be full, and that, O Lord, would You come and send these people to this town of Chanute as empty vessels of self, but full vessels of You. That when they speak, they would be speaking Your words. When they walk, in a sense, it would be You walking through them, bearing the greatness of the glory of the living God. In Christ, who dwells in His people and shares His life and lives His life through them. O Lord, for the glory of Your name, would You do this? We ask this in Christ's name.